During this teaching, we discussed a little bit of the story behind Christmas. There's always that danger when we can get involved in the commercialism of Christmas and giving presents, receiving gifts, all that sort of thing. And we forget about what Christmas is all about. So let's just this time look a little bit at the story behind Christmas. Christmas concerns Jesus Christ. Jesus is called Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So therefore, Christmas has to do with the Messiah, the coming of God's anointed. And we know from Scripture that there's two comings of the Lord. One is to come to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus came the first time about 2,000 years ago. He came as a little baby at Bethlehem to die for the sins of the world. And there's another coming where Jesus will rule and reign upon this earth. There are two comings that are portrayed in the Scripture. One we've seen, one is coming soon. And so let's just ask help from heaven before we begin to study a little bit about the story behind Christmas. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Father, we worship you and we praise you. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit come upon all of us. And we have an understanding of the Scriptures that concern Jesus and concern the first Christmas. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. Amen. I think a way that we might possibly begin our little study on concerning the book of Christmas would be, of all places, in the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to start there in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And we have a couple of verses here that I think show the majesty of this child that was born at Christmas. See, this was not an ordinary child. This was a child that the world had been waiting for virtually 4,000 years. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 1. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the writer of the book of Hebrews has this to say. He begins by using the word God. And the writer says, God, who at sundry times, that means various times, and in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I kind of like that. It's a very majestic way to begin the book of Hebrews, and yet it talks about the fact that whereas in times past, the first 4,000 years of history, God spoke to people through the prophets, but now the writer of Hebrews, who lived in the first century, says now he has spoken unto us by his Son. Now his Son Jesus was born at Bethlehem. But let's read that again. So in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So therefore that means that the child that was born at Bethlehem is the one in his pre-incarnate existence spoke the universe into existence. And then verse 3 says, this child at Bethlehem, really, this Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of the glory of the Father, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So there is the very majestic beginning of the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the fact that finally God spoke to mankind through his Son, rather than through the prophets that he had used in the Old Testament. The story of Christmas actually begins way back in the book of Genesis, about 4,000 years before Jesus was born. There was what we call the fall of mankind. There was the sin of Eve, and there was the sin of Adam, and they were tempted by the serpent, and the serpent was used of Satan. And unfortunately, Eve ate the fruit that was forbidden for her to eat. And then also she gave to her husband, Adam, and he ate. and the human race really fell from God's grace and God's favor. Now here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord has a few words to really the tempter, who was Satan, using this particular serpent, who at that time was probably a very, very beautiful creature, because one of the curses that was imposed upon the serpent was that he was going to crawl on the ground on his belly. Well, if it was a curse that was imposed after the temptation, that means that the form of this particular creature was not a slithering reptile that we see now. That was something that happened after Satan tempted Adam and Eve. So probably this creature was a very beautiful creature. The serpent was a very beautiful creature at the time that this incident took place. So here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord says to the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity," enmity means hatred, "I will put hatred or enmity between thee and the woman." Now I take the woman to be really ultimately Israel. It could refer to the woman Eve, and yet you see down the line in future centuries, there would be a line of people that would bring forth the Messiah, and of course we know this to be Israel. "So I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now, it's an interesting thing that the Lord here pronounces judgment against really Satan, and says, "And I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed." Well, you see, strictly speaking, a woman doesn't have seed. A woman has an ovum or an egg. And so therefore, when the Lord says, "I will put enmity or hatred between thy seed and her seed," there must be something that is referred to way down the line. And of course, we know that the seed of the woman turns out to be the child of Bethlehem, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then the Lord says, "He shall bruise thy head." So in other words, the seed of the woman, which refers to the child at Bethlehem, "he shall bruise thy head." He's going to bruise your head. And it, when you look at the words in the Hebrew, bruising the head means more than just kind of a bruise that has, you know, a little bit of skin discoloring or something like that. Bruise in the Hebrew means really break the power of. So in other words, Satan's kingdom really is going to be broken because of this child of Bethlehem that we're looking at now in this Christmas season. And so the Lord says, he, the child of Bethlehem, actually it's when he dies on the cross on Calvary is when it's actually fulfilled, "but he shall bruise thy head, and thou, you Satan, shall bruise his heel." And we see that this was literally fulfilled in the sense that the power of Satan was broken, the gates of heaven were opened again by Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world, and so therefore the power of the enemy was broken. And on the other hand, in this process, the seed of the woman, the child of Bethlehem, when he was dying on Calvary, did literally have his heel bruised because he was crucified on a cruel Roman cross. And in this process of hanging for 6 long hours on the cross, he did have his heel bruised. All right, so therefore, really the promise of the Messiah, the promise of Christmas, the promise of the child of Christmas really came way back there in the garden about 4,000 years before the time of Christ. You see, there's a lot of teaching about evolution today, and evolution is a lie. It just is something that's a myth. It doesn't exist. It's totally illogical, and it's really abandoned by many, many of the top scientists of our country and the world. But nevertheless, it's still in the textbooks that are in the schools and whatever, and there's some people that are foolish enough to believe this. But actually, human history began with the creation of Adam, and then the Lord created Eve, but unfortunately they fell. But as soon as they fell, way back here in Genesis, the Lord promised a Redeemer that would come, and he would break the power of Satan who had tempted Adam and Eve. All right, so therefore the story of Christmas actually begins, praise the Lord, it begins way back in the garden. So God in his mercy, when the horrible fall took place, when there was a fall from God's grace, in God's mercy, he promised that there would be a Savior that would come. All right, now then the next thing that we might we might notice is that human history goes along rather poorly. There's a godly line, but there's also an ungodly line. The godly line would be the line of Abel, and the ungodly line would be the line of Cain. And the ungodly became so horrible that ultimately the flood had to come after roughly a couple of thousand years. And then after that, the Lord chose a man, and from this man would come a people. And from this people would come the child of Bethlehem. So therefore, the next scripture we might look at is Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we find these words. The Lord says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, that bless you, Abraham, and I will curse him that curses thee." All right, so that's a good reason for us as a nation and as individuals to be good to the Jew and to be good to Israel. So the Lord says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee." And then the part of the verse that we want to look at, and it says, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, this was talking about really the son of Abraham, who is to be Jesus Christ. So in thee, those in you, Abraham, as far as your offspring is concerned, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's why later on when the New Testament came, and Matthew, who wrote the story of Jesus, and he had as his audience principally the Jews, he began in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 by bringing to light, really, that this child that he's going to talk about, this who grew to be a man whose name was Jesus, this one is the son of Abraham that was referred way back there in Genesis. So here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, Matthew writes as follows. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "The son of David, the son of Abraham." And so when he says, "the son of Abraham," it was this child that was promised way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, then another interesting thing is that is to notice that Abraham had not only one son, but he had a number of sons. Now, he had, first of all, by Sarah's handmaiden Hagar, he had Ishmael. And then later on, through Sarah, the child of the promise, through Sarah came the child of the promise, who was Isaac. But then after Sarah's death, through another woman, Keturah, he had other sons. So therefore, there was quite a number of sons. But nevertheless, the promise was going to go through one specifically, and the child through whom the promise would go was going to be Isaac. So therefore, let's look at Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12. So we'll move ahead in our scriptures if you'd like to follow along by reading with me. But in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12 it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now what does all that mean? It says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That means that although there were a number of sons that Abraham had, the promise was going to go through Isaac rather than Ishmael, who is the father of the Bedouin Arabs of today, or through his other sons. So therefore we see that the fall took place way back around 4,000 years before the time of Christ. God in his mercy in Genesis 3:15 that we looked at promised a redeemer. He promised one that would crush the head of the serpent, bruise his head, as it were, break his power, but that this promised one to come was going to have his heel bruised on the cross of Calvary. And so then time went on, men became very wicked, but still there was a godly line. And after the flood, God chose a man, and from this man would come a people. So God chose Abraham, and then after Abraham, the godly line, the line from whom the promised one, the Christ, would come, was going to be not through Ishmael, but rather through Isaac. All right, because it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, then we look a little bit further, and we remember that after Isaac, Isaac had a couple of sons, and they were named Jacob and Esau. And the promise was not through Esau, but the promise came through Jacob. Now, Jacob is one who had 12 sons, and from these 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. But again, the promised one was going to come through just one of the 12 tribes, not through all of them. Now, the next scripture that we might look at is contained in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. So let's move a little bit ahead. And in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we have these words. So Jacob is an old man. He's dying. He's pronouncing blessings, or at least words of knowledge, prophecies, you might say, that would affect his 12 sons in the future. And when it comes to Judah, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, one of the 12 sons, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So therefore, this particular verse, this Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, reveals that the promise is going to go not through Issachar, or not through Simeon, or not through Levi, any of these other sons, but the promise is going to go through Judah. Now, Judah means praise. And here it says again, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." Now, Shiloh is another name for the Messiah, or Christ. It means he to whom it belongs. And of course, all rule ultimately belongs to the Christ child. And actually, here in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we have here one of these unusual verses where the first coming is pointed to, and also the second half of the verse shows the second coming. Now, the second half of the verse says, "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Well, that really didn't happen in his first coming, because people rebelled against Jesus. They rejected him, and in fact, Jesus was crucified. All right. "However, in his second coming, then unto him in his second coming shall the gathering of the people be." So it's interesting that this refers to both comings. Another little sidelight of this is that in the first part it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come." Now, when it says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, see, the scepter refers to the sword, and the sword meant that the Jews would always have the right of capital punishment. In other words, they could execute people who were evildoers, and they would always have that, and then Shiloh would come. So again, let's read that. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," or the Christ, the Messiah, come. One interesting little sidelight on this is the fact that about 1415 AD, the Romans, who had conquered the Jews, decided that they would remove from the Jewish people, from the Israelites, the right of capital punishment. So therefore, around 1415 AD, they took away from them their right to capital punishment. Now, the thing is, there were Jewish rabbis and all of the elders of the people, and they realized that they had lost their right to capital punishment. And the problem was, in their minds, Shiloh, or in other words, the Messiah, had not come. And so therefore they were just torn by grief because they felt in their hearts that Scripture, God's Word, had been broken. And so therefore they began to cry and to wail, and according to Josephus, you know, they picked up dirt and they just threw it upon their heads. And these rabbis, they marched around the city of Jerusalem wailing and crying and bemoaning the fact that God's Scripture had been broken, because they, the Jewish people, had lost the right of capital punishment. The scepter had been removed from Judah, and yet Shiloh had not come. Now, the interesting thing is what they didn't realize was that about 150 miles to the north of Jerusalem, there was a young boy who was working for his father, who was a carpenter. The carpenter's name was Joseph, and the son, actually, that Joseph, of course, was the foster father of Jesus, but the son's name was Jesus. And there would be a time when soon this young boy would manifest himself to the nation, and he indeed would have quite a name. But the people at the time didn't understand that. The Jewish rabbis didn't understand that, and they thought that Scripture had been broken. All right, so therefore we see that the Lord decides that there's going to be a people that will bring forth his son. So first he gets a man, and his name is Abraham, and then the specific son through whom the promise will come is Isaac, and then from Isaac's genealogy, in other words, from his sons, Jacob and Esau, the promise is going to go through Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and the son to whom the promise is going to flow through is Judah. And so therefore we see things moving down through history, everything pointing to the Christ child at Christmas. All right. Now then, the next thing that we find is that within the family line of Judah, there is a very famous king, and this king is David. So therefore, one of the 12 sons is Judah. And we move down through history now till we're about 1000 BC. And about 1000 BC, we find that there's a specific family within the tribe of Judah that there's a very special promise made to. Now let's read about that. So we take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. So we're moving through scripture now. We're going down through time. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find that there's an individual by the name of King David. Now, David was of the tribe of Judah, and now the Lord is going to narrow things really down. And what the Lord is going to say to David is that the Messiah, the Christ, is going to be from your family. So in other words, first there was the promise given back in Genesis, and then a man was chosen, who was Abraham, and then it was down through his line, and then the tribe of Jacob's sons was chosen, which is Judah. And now the Lord even gets more specific, and of all the many, many families that would be in the tribe of Judah, there was one specific family, and the family was going to be from the family of King David, who lived about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. So let's take a look here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's look at about verse 1. Now here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when the king," this would be King David, "sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." In other words, David had been under the anointing of God, and he had conquered all of his enemies, "that the king said unto Nathan the prophet." Now there were two Nathans. One was Nathan the prophet, and there was another Nathan who was a son of David. And Mary and Joseph, Mary the mother of Jesus, Joseph the foster father of Jesus, both were from the tribe of Judah and from the family line of David, but through different sons. Joseph came through the line of Solomon, who was a son of David, and Mary came through the line of Nathan, one of the sons of David. Now that's not the Nathan here. The Nathan here is a contemporary of David, who is Nathan the prophet. So again, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. So the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, very expensive wood, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." So he says, you know, he said, "I have a very beautiful house." And here, you know, the Lord dwells in, you know, in the tabernacle, and really it's not as beautiful a home as I have. So then it says, and in verse 3, so 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3 says, "And Nathan said unto the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." But watch this though now. See, Nathan spoke too fast, and he really wasn't under God's anointing when he spoke. So in verse 4 it says, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan the prophet, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" In other words, he's saying, David, he says, you want to build me, I'm God, and you want to build me a house? He says, are you going to do that? And then he says in verse 6, he says, "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." And the Lord goes on, and he said, you know, there's nothing that can really contain me because I am God. But at any rate, moving down a little bit further to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11, we find these words in verse 11. "And as since the time that I commanded judges," I the Lord, "commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." Very interesting. So the Lord says, you know, David, you are not going to build me, God, a house. I, God, am going to build you a house. And a house would mean a family line from which the Messiah, the Christ, ultimately would come. So then in verse 12 it says, "And when thy days be fulfilled," that is when you're an old man, David, and you're about ready to die, he says, "and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I the Lord, will establish his kingdom." Very interesting. And verse 13 says, "He shall build a house for my name." Now this is talking about the immediate seed of David, the son of David, one of the sons of David, who would be Solomon. When it says again in the end of verse 11, "The Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house," okay? And verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." Now this seed would refer to Solomon. Solomon, who later became king after David. All right, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his," in other words, Solomon's kingdom. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then even further, in verse 16 it says, the Lord says to David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now this was quite interesting. This is quite interesting when we read this, because genealogies don't mean much to us now in our time, but they meant a great deal to people 1,000 years before the time of Christ. In other words, they wanted to, as it were, live on in their children or through their children. And above all, if there's someone who had a kingdom, he wanted this kingdom to continue through his children rather than being overthrown. And here the Lord says that, no, David, you're not going to build me a house. It's going to be your seed after you that will do it. And it turns out to be that Solomon did build the temple of the Lord, that beautiful structure, the most beautiful building in all of the world. So this was built by Solomon, David's son. But the word that's given is really fascinating and must have really blessed David's heart, is he says, I'm going to establish a kingdom for your son, and this kingdom is going to go on forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So in other words, David's kingdom is going to go on forever. Very, very interesting. Very interesting. So we also might notice that at the time of Christmas, when Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus that's given in Luke, where the angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we find these words where the angel Gabriel talks to Mary about the child of Bethlehem. And the angel says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So in other words, Jesus is someday going to sit on a very specific throne, David's throne, who was, of course, his ancestor according to the flesh. And then the angel Gabriel further says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so therefore, David was told by Nathan the prophet what God had said, and then 1,000 years later is confirmed by the angel Gabriel to Mary, saying virtually the same thing, that the throne of David is going to last forever, and Jesus is one day going to sit on the throne of David. You see, some of you may have some knowledge of Scripture, and you're aware of the book of Daniel. Now, in the book of Daniel, you remember that the king of all the earth at that time, this man lived about 600 years before the time of Christ, but this king, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, and he saw a big statue, and the statue had a head of gold, a chest of silver, the belly of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay, and he didn't understand this. And so Daniel the prophet said to him, he says, O Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, that head of gold on the statue represents your kingdom. And then after you, there's going to be another kingdom that's going to be inferior to yours, but there's going to be another kingdom after yours. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't really like that very much, because what Nebuchadnezzar wanted really was that his kingdom would last forever. In fact, when you went before a king in those days, you had to speak these words, O king, live forever. And so therefore, we find that some years later, probably about maybe 20 or so years later, Nebuchadnezzar, who first believed in the God of Daniel, began to backslide somewhat, and he decided to make a statue, but rather than having the statue with the head of gold, he had the whole statue made of, he had the whole statue made of gold. And the reason for that was he wanted to say, no, my kingdom will not be overturned, but my kingdom is going to last forever. So therefore, the whole statue, which represented four great world kingdoms that would exist in the future, he was saying, you know, my kingdom is going to last forever. There's no other nation, there's no other kingdom that's going to come and overthrow the Babylonian Empire. Well, God's word was true, and the Babylonian Empire did fall, and it fell to the Medes and the Persians. But nevertheless, it goes to show how much in the heart of some of these kings it was that their dynasty would last, their kingdom would last forever. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's didn't, but the throne of David will. Praise the Lord. Okay, now the next thing that we might watch is, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, as we go down through the ages now, through the centuries, and we look at this Christ child as far as the things that were said about him in times past. Now here in Jeremiah, let's take a look at Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and verse 5, we have these words, this time Jeremiah writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, this is King David again now, a righteous branch. One of the titles of Jesus is the righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. Let's read that again. So Jeremiah says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king, this king would refer to Jesus, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and righteousness, and then it says, in the earth. So therefore, that means that although the righteous branch, who is Jesus, and he was born at Bethlehem in Judea, nevertheless, although he only wore a crown of thorns in his first coming, he is going to be fully a king, and he will reign on David's throne in his second coming. And of course, we know the second coming is very soon. But nevertheless, Jesus will reign and rule from the throne of his ancestor David. Now, as far as moving through the scriptures, we notice that God begins to give details. And another little detail, there's a tremendous number of details that are given about this child of Bethlehem. And so I have to pick and choose certain ones that I take, because we can't take all of them, obviously. For every one that I give, there's 100 more that are given some other spot. But anyway, one of the things that was given that I think is very fascinating is in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, here Isaiah, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, said, Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Lord's going to do something that would be miraculous. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, can you imagine these Jewish rabbis as they would read the scroll of Isaiah the prophet? And here, Isaiah the prophet says that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. I mean, that's impossible according to, you know, the natural way of things. It could only come about by a direct intervention of God. And then furthermore, another thing that would cause these Jewish rabbis really to scratch their heads and wonder, because Isaiah wrote about 800 years before the time of Christ, is this child is going to be called Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. So therefore, a virgin was going to conceive and bear a son, and then his name was going to be called God with us. Now, we with hindsight, we know that Jesus is the God-man. We know from the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 12 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and his birth took place at Bethlehem. So here we see that there's going to be something fantastic in that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So who's this child going to be? See, I bring out this particular scripture because there's so many people that don't know the Lord. They may walk along the street and they may see one of these little Christmas scenes, and they see the little crib, and they see the little baby Jesus there, but they don't understand that the name of this child is Emmanuel, which means God with us. In other words, Jesus is not only true man, but he is also true God. He is the God-man. He's the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. All right. Now, the next little detail that we might take a look at is in the book of Micah. So let's go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have the place where the child is going to be born. So in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we have these words. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So therefore, that particular verse shows that this anointed one of God, the one who is going to be a ruler in Israel, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So again, so Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, there was more than one Bethlehem, and this was the Ephrathah that was in Judah. All right, he says, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. In other words, though Bethlehem is a little town among the thousands of towns in the Judean area, he says, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, and then these two key words, from everlasting. So again, it gives the very place where the child Jesus is going to be born, and also it talks about the fact that he is divine because his goings forth have been from everlasting, which means that he existed from all eternity. So therefore, this child is going to be really God come in the flesh. There's another little interesting thing that's given. Let's go to Psalm 72 and 10. Now, back a little bit in the scriptures, in Psalm 72 and verse 10, we find something that's interesting. And it says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Now, the context of this 72nd Psalm, it's a messianic psalm, and it talks about the fact that people from far away are going to give gifts to the Christ child, the Messiah, at least when he reigns. Now, the context of Psalm 72 and verse 10 is not Jesus really at Bethlehem, but it's when he rules and reigns upon this earth. However, we do know that, and when he was a little baby at Bethlehem, even then, kings from far away, the Magi, brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So here we see in Psalm 72 that they're going to bring gifts when he rules and reigns upon this earth. But we know that even when he was a little baby at Bethlehem, that he did receive gifts from the Magi. Now, another thing that's interesting is that he's going to have a precursor. In other words, there's going to be someone that will go before him. And this we find in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 1. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus was, and his mother's name was Elizabeth, and his father's name was Zechariah. And his birth and conception came about in a miraculous way because Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old. But at any rate, it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so therefore, when Jesus, the child of Bethlehem, was come to maturity, and he was about to begin his public ministry, apparently John the Baptist began preaching and preparing the way for Jesus 6 months before Jesus actually began, but is prophesied here in Malachi. Now, let's get a little close down to the Christmas scene that we're familiar with. Let's read a little bit from the Gospel of Luke. There are some people who say that Luke is the most beautiful of the Gospels, and there's a lot of things that we know that could only have come from Mary. So in other words, Mary gave to Luke the details that we have in the Gospel of Luke, and of course they are accurate. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, and maybe start at about verse 26. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, and this concerns the annunciation of Jesus' birth. So in other words, 4,000 years have gone by. First it was to the promise in the garden that there was going to be a Messiah that would come, someone that would crush the head of the serpent. And then after that, we find that God chose a man by the name of Abraham, and then it was through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then through the tribe of Judah, and then it was in the family of David, and then we find the very place of his birth was given, and all these details, one after another, came. All right? And then finally we get the announcement of the birth, and that comes in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So therefore, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and she, of course, was the mother of John the Baptist, whom we just spoke about. So anyway, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. So in other words, they legally had a document where they were, whereby they were, you might say, engaged to be married, but nevertheless, the formal ceremony of the actual marriage had not yet taken place, and therefore at this time they did not have all the rights and privileges of married life, except that they were really formally engaged to be married in a sense that would be much greater than would be an engagement today. This was a legal thing, so that was called a time of espousal. All right, so anyway, in verse 26 then, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." So here the very name of this promised one, the Christ, was given, and it's going to be Jesus. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, Mary didn't understand that that was not going to take place in the life, in the immediate lifetime of her son, but rather it was going to be when he came again in the great second coming. And then verse 33 says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man of this promised one?" The Christ was given, and it's going to be Jesus. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, Mary didn't understand that that was not going to take place in the life, in the immediate lifetime of her son, but rather it was going to be when he came again in the great second coming. And then verse 33 says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You see, Mary and Joseph did not have the rights and privileges of marriage yet. They were still in what we might call the engagement period, although it was formalized in the Jewish way of doing things. It was a legal document had already been signed. "So how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So in other words, the angel said, miraculously, you're going to conceive, and the child that you will bring forth is going to be the Son of God. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." So she went from the Galilee in the north down to Judah in the south. "And entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So you see, Elizabeth had to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because she says, why should the mother of my Lord come unto me? This is no ordinary child, this child at Bethlehem. "So why is the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Praise God. And then Mary has a beautiful prayer here, and she says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced. In God, my Savior." And then she goes on with a very, very beautiful prayer that is sometimes referred to as the Magnificat. All right. And then here we get a little bit further and we see the birth of Jesus. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." Now this was just before Jesus was born, "that all the world should be registered. And this registration was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Probably this was about an 80-mile journey, and so therefore it must have been very, very difficult on Mary, because she was pregnant, she was in her ninth month, and she was about ready to give birth to Jesus. "So anyway, he went to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the And so there's the birth of Jesus right there. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. So in other words, finally that child was born that was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And later, of course, he would die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And then it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So then we see that shepherds come and they see the little baby Jesus. And we have, you know, the first Christmas there at Bethlehem. Then there's another interesting thing. And that is that a few days later, Jesus was brought into the temple. And there was an old man and an old woman that were there. And the old man's name was Simeon and the woman's name was Anna. And they were both under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so this was when just a very short time after the birth of Jesus. And it says as follows in verse 21. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So we're here, Simeon now, and Anna's going to show up in a few verses. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So he says, I have seen this child that we have been waiting for literally thousands of years. You promised me that I wouldn't die before I saw him, and now I see him. And he says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light, so Jesus is a light, to lighten all the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then it says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, and also, again, so verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this is very interesting. Here, they bring the child Jesus to the temple, and lo and behold, we see Simeon here, and Simeon was told that he wasn't going to die before he would see Christ, the Messiah. But then he said, you know, this child is going to be for the fall and the rising again of many. And he's going to be for a sign that's going to be contradicted. And Mary, there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your heart. And so here, even at the birth of Jesus, we see that there are signs that point toward his death. One of them was what Simeon said, and there's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your heart. And we know when Jesus died on Calvary, you know, about 33 years later, Mary was there at the foot of the cross, and she did see her own son crucified. And then also we know that when the Magi came, they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when they did this, the interesting thing is that myrrh was like a cream that was used in embalming after someone had died. It would be today like for someone to bring, the gold, of course, was fine, the frankincense was fine, but this myrrh had something to do with death. It'd be like someone bringing a gift to a new mother that has just had a baby, and you bring a little coffin. But you see, there were signs right even at Christmas, the first Christmas, at least in that general time frame, that this child was one who was going to die. So you see, he was born, but he came as a lamb that was going to suffer on the cross of Calvary to take away your sins and mine. Now, there also are many scriptures, we don't have time to go into them now, but there also are many scriptures that talk about this Messiah is going to rule here upon this earth. The Messiah is going to reign and rule on the throne of David. And this, will, of course, will be at the second coming, which is very soon. And so, therefore, we know in our hearts that just as all these scriptures concerning the first coming of Christ were fulfilled, so also all the scriptures concerning the second coming of Christ will be fulfilled perfectly and accurately. And this child of Bethlehem, whom we look at now, he soon will come to reign upon this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords after the terrible Battle of Armageddon at the close of the tribulation period. So that's about all that we have time for. And some of you may not have that life that Jesus came to bring. And so therefore, if you'd like to say this prayer with me, you're most welcome to do so. And you can invite Jesus into your heart, and he will give you forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. So say this prayer with me if you'd like to become a member of Jesus' family. Jesus, I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart and life, and I believe that you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus, I thank you that as I ask you to be my Lord, you will do that. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm a member now of your family, and I praise your holy name. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I believe that you're alive now. Praise God. Praise God. So if you said that prayer from your heart, you are a member of the family of God. You're a member of Jesus' family. Also, if you'd like to share this teaching with someone else, I might mention to you that you can write to me, Jerry Cooney, in care of Holy Spirit Ministries, Post Office Box 70, Dayton, Oregon, 97114, and ask for tape number 6722. And if you ask for tape number 6722, we'll send you a free audio cassette of this particular teaching. And as we give you this, we'll send you this free audio cassette teaching of what we've had today. You can share it with your friends, and hopefully they also can come to Jesus, the child of Bethlehem. So God bless you, and we hope to see you next time.